So we're on our fifth week in the mission of the church. So we've covered areas that relates to what our mission is, what our message is, those kinds of things. And this week we're going to look at the mission to have the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles or among the nations. We'll see a couple of phrases like that that Paul brings up. And it relates to the mission, at least more focus. Like, what are we aiming at? What are we looking for as a result of our mission? We're not just doing strafing runs or throwing grenades, so to speak, in the war. You know, we're actually going there and bringing captive those who are sinners into full captivity in Christ Jesus, right? We are seeking to obey Christ and to follow Him and to be examples of obedience so that those that come to Christ would look even to our example of following Jesus so that they would see how it is to follow Jesus. We can't say something like this and say you need to do certain things and then you don't do it, you see. So it's not only just making disciples, but making disciples of Jesus, and you're part of being the example of that. So let's look at a few verses that Paul talks to the church in Rome, and we'll see how it sets the stage for what his mission is. Now again, Paul did not plant the Roman church. The nucleus of it is a mixture of British captives, and some Jews, and some Roman Gentiles, and some others. Rome was kind of an international city. In fact, many kings who have been captured, they're set up there and living there, and their states, so to speak, their countries are now vassal states of the Roman Empire. And so you have this kind of hostage situation, kind of like, but they really put them up in luxury. And then eventually they, you know how it is, the captors treat you well, you kind of go along with it. And that's what they did. And so we'll see that the Roman church was planted through a miraculous move of God in bringing these people together. And there's a history behind it. I talked about it way back when I did the Roman series, the series on Rome. But this is what Paul says to the Romans to explain to them what his mission was. He says, through Christ, we, that is Paul's team, have received grace and apostleship. Now, he is talking about his team because he says apostleship. So it relates to his apostolic team, the missionary team. Received grace and apostleship for, that is, for the purpose of the obedience of the faith among the nations, or the Gentiles, or the ethne, for his, that is, Christ's namesake, or for Christ's name. So here we have an opening that he's introducing himself and the mission of his team to explain to them. It isn't just so that people make decisions, came to the altar, signed a little thing, and then we never see them. But it is to make disciples who are obedient, trusting and obedient disciples of Christ. Disciplined learners, that's what disciple means. Disciplined learner, a student that is attached to the one who teaches. And so that's what he's doing. He wants to make sure that they are obedient to the faith, that is the faith of fallen Christ. So it's like that song that we sang, trust and obey. You know, you've heard that song, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So we have this trust, but the trust is based upon the promises of God, and the obedience is based upon the word of God for what our part in is it that we do in obedience, in response, right? But it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own effort. It's in reliance upon Christ's strength in us to obey what he said. Everything that Christ wants us to do in the new covenant, anything that he has called all Christians to do, we all can do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. But we can be hindered by our own decision-making. Our own decision-making of priorities can get in the way. And then we look at chapter 15, the closing section, 15 and 16. In chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, he explains to the Roman church the mission that God called him, and it's right here on your screen. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles, or the ethne, or the nations, that's what you would say, and in Hebrew you'd say goyim, all the nations, everybody other than the Jews, right, other than Israel, by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Notice, he doesn't say that it's great to have the power and signs short of the obedience of the Gentiles. All those power, signs, and wonders, and all the miracles that God did was to confirm the word that he was preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. He even goes on, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have preached the gospel of Christ. Notice, he's back to what he was supposed to do. His calling is to preach the gospel of Christ, which is really the calling of the body of Christ. He is an example. And thus, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. So he's a true pioneer missionary, a true apostle that will go out to places where Christ's name hasn't been named already. Now, he's sending this letter to the Romans where Christ's name is named. But he's mentioning the pedigree or his resume. And if you continue on in the chapter, you'll find out it's really a support-raising letter. It says, I want you to support me as I go on my way to Spain. So after his little stint in his trial in prison and whatever at the end of Acts, he is let go and he goes on his way to Spain, all the way up through the Rhone and Rhine valleys and on to Britain, into London, which is a Roman colony. He has rights to go all of that area because it's all part of Rome. And we know that he landed in London, and that's why you have the great London St. Paul's Cathedral there. So they all have that history. So this relates to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but notice the focus is obedience. Now, most folks today don't want to hear this. Most folks today don't want to know that we're supposed to obey Christ. Remember, even in the Great Commission, it says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So it's linked to those who are preaching so that they would live it as well as preach it, so that those who come to know the Lord would see their faithfulness in Christ and see that's the DNA of how to follow Christ. That's the core of it. Okay? So what are we to obey? There's the question. So what are we here to obey in following Christ and obeying Christ in regards to the Great Commission? You see, the whole focus of this series is on fulfilling the Great Commission, and really it's the mission of the church. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is the Word of God. But it's only the Word of God. It is not to promote, to celebrate, to lift up, to argue, to defend traditions and celebrations and all kinds of things that aren't found in the Scriptures. So let's focus on what God has for clarification here. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says this, for all the promises of God, just look up on the screen here, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So in a proper investigation, proper looking at and analyzing this passage, it helps us understand not all the promises in the Bible are ours, but all the promises that are of God in Christ. Remember, we're in Christ. So the promises that relate to us being in Christ that apply to us, not only the promises, but the other three P's: precepts, principles, and patterns. All that apply to us are what we are to follow and obey. For example, here's one that we aren't supposed to follow and obey, even though it's in the Bible. There are a number of laws and rules and regulations for temple service for the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, Aaron and his descendants. Well, the very common Israeli wasn't supposed to follow those. You see, it applied. There were promises, there were commands, specifically regulations of how they are to conduct themselves in doing certain sacrifices, rituals, how they're supposed to eat the food, all kinds of things, prescribed very granularly, very precisely. The normal, everyday, common person on the street, so to speak, let's say he's of the tribe of Dan or whatever, and he's walking up to the temple, he doesn't have to do any of those things. That's not what he... Now, for all the other folks, they are to do certain things, that is to bring their sacrifice and allow their folks to do it and all that. Do you follow? So not all the everything applies to us. Not all of everything applied to Aaron. Not all of everything that was in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, applied to the common person on the street, so to speak, that was Israeli. Nor did it all apply to the Gentiles, even during that period of time. Do you follow? Like regarding Sabbath and tithing and all those. Those were specific for Israel. And so you have to use some discernment here and to understand and go back to this actual verse. It says, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. See, it's connected to us who are in Christ and the promises that are in Christ, which also relates to the precepts, principles, and patterns in Christ that apply to us. You see, that's when you're studying the Bible, you need to discern, you need to go deep within it to find out and understand it. So let's look at precepts. Let's look at some precepts. Precepts are clear, direct commands. They are clear, direct commands. Like in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And he goes on, he says, you know, love one another as I have loved you. So that's a new commandment. It's very clear right from the passage that's a commandment. Now it's new in the sense it's based upon him, like his actions, how he loves, which hasn't happened before in history because Jesus hadn't come yet. The Messiah hadn't come yet. So even though in the Old Testament you can go and find for us to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, etc., this is new nuance. This is brand new. Okay? But there are other commandments in the Old Testament that still apply. But I'm going to give you some more commandments. Now, it says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that's a command for us to gather together on a consistent basis. So in principle, you would look at it, you would look at this command, you would say, how do I apply that? That'd be principle, and we'll talk about that later. But the command is there. This is not a suggestion. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, that not forsaking our own assembling together, which would be flipped. You need to assemble together. That would be the command, because it's a double negative. And what it means is, let's say, here's how it applies today. Let's say you covenant with your local church family, and you know they meet on Sundays and on Wednesdays, or second, fourth Sundays, or Wednesdays, or first and third, whatever it is, and you've covenanted with them to say, yes, I'm going to be a part of this local church family. I'm going to meet. Okay. So you seek to obey this command. Okay. Now here's another command in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, but I'm only going to read 10 and 12. So 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Then you skip down to verse 12. It says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Okay, so these are two commands. They are not against each other. These are two commands. Actually, I mentioned three. Love one another as Christ has loved you, right? That would be John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. Those are commands. And none of those are to be done at the expense of the other. I'll say that again. None of those are to be done at the expense of the other. So God wants us to meet in fellowship on a regular, consistent basis. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2 and following. They continued devoting themselves to fellowship, developing close relationships and meeting together on a regular basis. Whatever that regular basis is, that consistent regular basis. They are fulfilling Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. So they're fulfilling it by their actions. But on the other side is they also need to work. That is to bring income, you know, work their fields, whatever. They're all supposed to do that. But not at the expense of gathering together. Never is that happening. So you don't do one thing and say, well, I can't do this other thing because, you know, I've got to do these other things. You see? Then you're not really obeying God. You're following yourself. You're not following God. So, clear commands, clear direction. There's no need to interpret. You read and do. Now, God has given us His Spirit and His Word to be able to accomplish these things. And God wants us to do this. Now, here's something where the rubber meets the road. So, let's say that you have come to Christ and you're following Jesus and all that. And the person who's discipling you now that brought you to Christ is only here once a month, is only here when occasionally because of work situations or whatever. Now, how is that example going to reflect on that new disciple? The new disciple just thinks, well, the priority of the meeting and the gathering of the church is a lower priority than work. Whereas it's flipped in the Bible. Jesus never said, I have come to build your career. He said, I am going to build my church. You see? Well, if nobody's gathering, there is no church. So, you understand, individual Christians, yes, but the church is the gathering. So the obedience has to be obedience all the time. He wants us to obey not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others as an example. So I might be witnessing to people and asking them to come to church, but they show up and I'm not here because I'm working. And decisions I've made have made me put me in a situation that would make me a bad example, not a good example, of consistent, faithful following of Jesus and obeying clear commands. We have flipped things in our culture to think, well, that which is what God highly wants, we put down because gotta eat. And it's not that way. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you seek to obey Him, you don't have to worry about that. God will provide if you obey Him. So that's clear commands. So here's, it might be a reiteration of something found in the Old Testament. So we'll see Paul and others repeat various commands and things in the Old Testament and show how that sinners break those laws. You'll notice that there are, go through Romans through Jude, and you will see various reiterations of direct commands. Now, that doesn't mean that we follow them for our righteousness. Those are there as temperature gauges to show us if we're, or if our old sinful nature is more in control compared to God, the Holy Spirit, more in control of our lives. And then we can tell if we're gravitating towards sinful behaviors. It's like, okay, the old baggage, the old sinful nature, I'm allowing that to be more in control because I can. I have the ability to have to allow the old sinful nature to kind of take over. Whereas the sinner, they don't have any control of that. The old sinful nature is in control. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them, so they don't have any control of that. They are sinners, and they sin because they're sinners. But we who are saints, who might sin occasionally, we have the choice. So those commandments that are reiterated, those clear commands in the Old Testament that are reiterated are there for our temperature gauge to show us that we need to do this. Now, he will say various things, Paul will say various things, and he will say that against this there is no law, like the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need to care about the commandments. You're walking in them. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not walking to obey the Old Testament law. Follow? But they're there and they're reiterated. There are some that are reiterated with modifications and without modifications. See? Without and with. Like the a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, loving one another is the Old Testament, right? But it's modified by him saying, as I have loved you. You see? So it's modified. So clear commands can be from the Old Testament. It might be something brand new. You see? It might be something that isn't even found in the New Testament. Okay? In the Old Testament. But it's brand new in the New Testament. So here's how we look at how the early church obeyed. What did the early church look to? Acts 2:42, it says, they, that is, those 3,000 that came to know Jesus, repented of their sins and came to know Jesus on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached that sermon. Acts 2:42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And there's other parts of that, but we're going to just focus on this part. So they continually focused on the apostles' teaching. So today, those teachings are found Romans through Jude. We've talked about this before. But it's good to know and to reiterate this and to remind us that I look to Romans through Jude, and I look through that as the lens from which to look at everything else. So if I have this down, Romans through Jude, and understand the doctrine that's in there, then I can look at the Gospels and the book of Acts in light of this teaching that's here. Because otherwise you get tripped up. You can get tripped up and think that I have to forgive others in order to gain my forgiveness based upon, quote-unquote, the Lord's Prayer or that which he said in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't earn our salvation or earn forgiveness from God based upon our forgiving others. We receive forgiveness in the New Covenant because all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven at the cross. You see, New Covenant, Old Covenant. So therefore, when he was saying this, he was speaking about that which is of the Old Covenant within the works kind of environment of the Old Covenant in that Old Covenant social-relational fabric of the national Mosaic Covenant. And he was telling the truth based upon that covenant. So I wouldn't know that unless I understood Romans through Jude. You see, if I read Romans through Jude as a doctrinal basis for understanding the rest of the Bible, then I will understand all the Gospels and the book of Acts in light of the doctrinal foundation in Romans through Jude. If I don't do that, I can get tripped up. And all the cults have done this. They don't focus on Romans through Jude as their basis. They focus on feelings or experiences and interpret scriptures based on that. And then I can also, through that, looking at that, the New Testament, then I use that lens to look at the Old Testament. You follow how I interpret what's going on there? And so the commands that do apply to me that it might be reiterated in the New Covenant, those still follow, you know? So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the three P's: precepts, principles, and patterns based upon the promises of God. And again, promises are a fuel, and how we act and respond is based upon precepts, principles, and patterns. Precepts, principles, and patterns. And that's how we obey him. The obedience of the faith amongst the Gentiles. This way we can have a grip on Scripture to be able to know how to doctrinally, in purity of doctrine, follow Christ. Instead of the winds of doctrine that are out there, now you have an anchor point from which to sail your boat, well, at least to release the anchor, sail the boat. So you have precepts. Now principles, that's a whole different animal, kind of. Principles is a second tier of priority. Precepts is where you go first. You want to know what God said clearly for us to follow him. When he says pray, we pray. When he says trust me, that's a command, trust him. When he says to gather together, gather together. Those are clear commands for us. He never commands us to do anything that causes us to work for our salvation. It's always in response, because we are saved, we should do. Okay? Now, principles are wisdom and understandings. They're truths, nuggets of truth that relate to how we should live, and they give generalness. They have a generality about them. It's not very granular. It doesn't really usually focus on all the granular nooks and crannies of something, whereas commands can. Commands can be targeting one thing or a few things, and it's very clear on what we do. But in a principle, it's something that we follow God according to principle that has generalities about it. So I'm going to give you some examples. Okay? So here's Titus 2, 11 through 14. Paul is going to give Titus some generalities of principle here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, now it's going to teach us these principles, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice he says great God and Savior, the deity of Christ is right there, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he's giving generalities here, like ungodliness. Okay, well, he didn't granularly tell me what that is, but we know what ungodliness is. You know, we see the principle of ungodliness. Worldly lust. He didn't enumerate what those are. He just categorizes them. These are broad, general categories. And should live, should. There's that should, ought to. You know, kind of moral. You should do this. We should live soberly. Okay? There's no granular, how do I do that? There's a principle here. I should aim toward being sober. You follow? Righteously and godly in this present age. You follow? So these are generalities that cover broad categories that are mostly and always true. Now, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you'll see a lot of principles there. Go through them. But you can always find, I know in history, certain missionaries, this didn't apply to them. You know what I'm saying? Because they were under persecution. They were going to, you know, they were killed and tortured and all that kind of stuff. This certain principle that was there is a broad category generality. God will bless you and all that kind of stuff and protect you. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he allows, you see what I'm saying? So you have these principles that are there that give us a focus but they're not a command. It's more of like, if you put your hand in the fire, you will burn it. So therefore you shouldn't do such a thing. See, that's a principle there. It's an ideal, a truth. But it didn't command you, thou shalt not put your hand in the fire, right? Didn't say that. So I just wanted to point that out. Now we have this other one, Philippians 4, 8. Broad generalities, broad categories. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So again, those are broad generalities, broad categories of things, and there's a principle here that overall, it is a command to do this, but it's based on principles. You follow? So it's a principle, and from that you can see how to apply it in your life. You see? Now, it doesn't take like, you have to really try to interpret, because those categories are clear, but it's broad enough for you to find the specifics that apply to you. You follow? Yep. Okay. So the next one is going to show you how you can see that principle applies to something even though there isn't a command for it. So in the Bible, there is no command or no commands that I can find in the Old and New Testament that specifically forbids Christians from smoking, that is smoking cigarettes, tobacco, whatever. You know, some sort of smoking. And today it could be other kinds of things other than tobacco. So what we look at is our principles here. So in 1 Corinthians 6:15, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Okay, so there's a foundation. Go down a little ways, verses 19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You are not your own. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That is, God owns your body and your spirit. "So therefore, I can safely say that smoking is not a godly thing to do based upon biblical principle. That which I would do that would harm my body's health." And of course, overeating, all kinds of things you could put in that category. But one thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, smoking creates lung cancer or emphysema or some other kinds of things. Too much smoke in the lungs, especially certain kinds, can really be damaging to your health. So I'm not going to say, thou shalt not smoke. But what I can do is point to principle, kind of like, don't put your hand in the fire because, you know, you'll get burned. But it's between you and God to obey that principle as it applies. So in this broad sense, even though specifically in the context he talks about immorality, sexual immorality, the principle there can be applied to all kinds of things based upon these scriptures. Even though they're not really out of context, in the context you can see that I need to follow God in a healthy way. Because why? My body is not my own, it's owned by Christ, so therefore I need to glorify God in my body. You know? So, it doesn't mean we follow everything perfectly. But I can say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, smoking is not a godly thing to do. It does not please God, and it is not good for you, therefore it goes against this principle. See? So that's principles. So we had precepts, principles, and then the next thing is patterns. What do we see in Scripture that have consistent patterns, precedents, and persistence? As to priority, patterns are the lowest on the schedule there. That is, we should always start with precepts, and then go to principles, and then see patterns. And in most cases, patterns relate to how those principles, those precepts are fleshed out. That is, when you look in Scripture and you see the people of God following the commands and principles that God lays out, how is that fleshed out in a consistent pattern that you see of their behavior? Or in the converse, how are they rejecting that? And how is that behavior? Also, we look to God and see His patterns. So we want to see the patterns of God. That is, how does God behave? What does He do? You see, that's how you get to know someone, is, well, that's just the way God is. Well, that's just the way John is, or Ken is, or whatever. You see? Because I love him, you know, or I love her, or whatever. Because you know that person, and you see the patterns of behavior, and you're used to them, they're familiar. So, patterns of God's faithfulness, trustworthiness, His response to people, groups, nations, regarding their behavior of obedience and or disobedience. How does God respond? And I always point people to the Old Testament, Exodus through 2 Chronicles. If you're going to look in Genesis, look at the flood. There's a response. You get a good overview of God's patterns, the way He does things, His faithful ways, His consistent ways. He is not arbitrary. He has reasons for why He does things, and there's a pattern of how He does things. And again, He's not a robot. I mean, He is definitely personal in the way He does things, and sometimes He has nuances of how He does certain things in certain situations. So we want to look at patterns of how God is and what He does, etc. And then we want to look at how God's approval is and or support of His people. That is, when God's people obey Him, according to the precepts and principles that He's laid out, how does He support them? What kinds of behaviors they do as they're seeking to obey God? What does God support and uphold? What does God use as an example? Say, this is how you would follow me. This is how you are to be. And we see that with David. David was a man after God's own heart. Repeated over and over. You see this over and over again. Most of the Psalms are from David, etc., etc. You see how he highlights certain people or certain tribes or whatever, certain kinds of actions, events, etc. I mean, look at Enoch. Enoch was so close to God that one day he wasn't. I mean, he was translated to heaven. And so that was a highlight. Why did he mention that? Well, he mentioned it because he wants all of us to be like that. You see, there's a pattern of behavior that he supports and that he wants us to look at as an example. He highlights churches like Thessalonica. You see that in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, how Paul highlighted them as a church that we should be like. Berea, I would love to do that. There's no book of 1 and 2 Bereans, but you can see that in the book of Acts in chapter 17, where he talks about they're very noble-minded, you know. So it's a highlight. They search the scriptures daily. There's a highlight, the pattern of what they did. And so we see pattern after pattern. And then we go to Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, the hall of faithfulness of those. And what you can do is you can look at each one of those people that are mentioned there and then go back in the Old Testament and read them as a case study, as a you know, in the stories of their life, and catch from them of those things that God approves of. I mean, you can look at Gideon's life as great, but some of the things he did later wasn't as great. But you look at that which God highlights as a pattern of faithfulness or something that we should do. And that's what he's talking about here. We're looking for patterns that show how we should follow Christ. And you look in the book of Acts, you can see that as well. The book of Acts shows us how should the church be? How should we be in spreading the gospel? How should we be when there's false doctrine? And meeting together and figuring out how to resolve it. We go back to Scripture and we pray and we seek God's face so that we are in agreement with the Holy Spirit, like in Acts 15. Or we send out missionaries and plant churches and support them. And all of those patterns that we see them meeting publicly and from house to house as a consistent pattern from Acts 2 all the way through Acts 20. Consistent pattern, meeting publicly and from house to house. We see that pattern that God blessed. And in fact, that obeys Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Talking about the building up one another and encouraging one another, that's verse 24. And 25 relates to the public larger meeting. And so we see this pattern of examples and precedents. So patterns that God did not approve of, those are things we are to avoid. You know, like fleeing idolatry, fleeing immorality. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll find one place he says, flee immorality. And another place he says, flee idolatry. And when you look in the Old Testament, what do you see the biggies are? Immorality and idolatry. Idolatry and immorality. Those are what we see in the Old Testament. They are those things that have tripped up people in disobedience. They want to follow their own sinful flesh. They don't think God really knows what he knows and what he's doing is right, or they don't believe in him, or whatever it is, whatever the excuse is. But they will still end up worshiping something. They will still either worship themselves or some other ideal, sports team, whatever. We will still worship. And then our behavior tends to go toward immorality and degeneration, a degeneration of our society. We see it today. As our society has turned its back on God in so many areas of our society's life, we as a nation, we as a society, the Western society, not just the United States, but Western culture, is turning more and more and more toward immorality and glorifying that which is abominations unto God. So we are taught to avoid those kinds of things, those rebellious patterns, those kinds of patterns that God does not approve of, and that we should seek to follow and do those kinds of patterns that he does approve of. Avoid those he doesn't approve of and he hates. When he specifically tells you he hates things, that's a good clue, right? You shouldn't do that. So when we get back to this, we need to look at the precepts, principles, and patterns as we obey God to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to be examples of following God in obedience of the faith, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's the way God has it for us. We can obey everything he wants us to in the new covenant, for us to follow him. It's not rote and in the sense of robotic obedience. It's a response of love and trust in Him, in flowing, and the Holy Spirit working in our lives and changing us so we walk in those things that He wants us to do. The closer we are with Him, the more we see we are unworthy, the more we see that we are inadequate, but yet the more we will obey Him. Not out of fear, in the sense of cringing fear. Fear of the Lord, yes, but a love, a response in love to obey Christ. And so this helps us to get a better grip how we approach Scripture, and so that we can obey God better, more efficient, more effectively. To be able, instead of just scattered, I just will open up the book today or read through the Bible with no conscious awareness of how things connect or what the priorities are or what applies to us and what doesn't. This helps us understand that there are promises, precepts, principles, and patterns that are in Christ that apply to us. And not everything in the Bible applies to us. It doesn't mean we don't read it. We need to read it and study it, because we may gain some principles there. Of even if they're in the Old Covenant, look how those people who were approved of God, how they obeyed Him, how they trusted Him. I need to do that same thing in the New Covenant, you see. There's some general principles that we can see as well. So as we stand and sing this last song, think of obeying Him and trusting Him and loving Him as we seek to spread the gospel and to cause His kingdom to come here on earth.